Chapter 16 of Revelation. Listening time is approximately 24 minutes.
16, we have the Antichrist is doing what?
And he uses a tax.
Continuing on his tax against Israel. Remember, it's the Antichrist, but behind him is who? Satan, absolutely. Verses 1 through 7 of chapter 16, starting the bowl judgment.
And I heard a mighty voice shouting from the temple to the seven angels, "Now go your ways and empty out the seven flasks of the wrath of God upon the earth." So the first angel left the temple and poured out his flask over the earth, and horrible, malignant sores broke out on everyone who had the mark of the creature and was worshiping his statue.
So what's happening there? Angel 1, bowl 1. You could read Exodus chapter 7 through 11, and that's the plagues of Moses. Remember, they ended up with sore boils and so on. Again, this could be speculation. However, knowing that all these battles are going on, and the description of some of them, like a scroll rolling up and stuff, is like a mushroom cloud, and we went through that earlier. What could produce sores? God could do it supernaturally, but God usually works through the natural. What would appear to be sores from a nuclear?
Burns.
Yeah, the radiation burns. And remember in the plagues that Israel was not affected? The unbelievers are the ones that are receiving this. Now, would that include the Antichrist, the false prophet? Yes. They're also going to receive these same things. You can compare these if you want. The source could be from the nuclear. Or some people I've read said, well, if they actually had a computer chip put in or some kind of sealing, it could be an infection that came as a result of that. Bowl 2.
Second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died.
What does it mean, the sea? Does that mean the Gentiles? Does that mean a particular body of water?
You said before, a mass number of people?
Here it probably is being literal to the waters, the salt waters of the world. What would happen from fallout of radiation?
Poisons.
Sure.
Poisons the water.
Yeah, sure would, wouldn't it? So we don't know exactly. But I think it is referring to the actual salt waters at this point, because you'll see what happens with the other bowls. Everything being dead. Now remember, we're down to where a lot of stuff has already been killed off. See, we have the rivers and springs, so that would mean fresh water. So we got the salt water being destroyed there, and the creatures, and now bowl 3 is what?
Third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood.
So that's why I think the first sea is referring to the salt waters, and now we're going to fresh waters for poison. Verses 5 through 7 takes us into what? The action stops, right?
I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "The judgments you have made are just, O Holy One. You who are and who were. They poured out the blood of God's people and of the prophets, and so you have given them blood to drink. They are getting what they deserve." Then I heard a voice from the altar saying, "Lord God Almighty, true and just indeed are your judgments."
Doesn't that remind you of Romans chapter 11, verse 33? How unsearchable are his ways, and unfathomable his judgments. So what is this angel saying who has this authority? What's the real meaning of what you just read? He had authority over all the water, so that really means over all the earth. And he's really validating that God's judgments are holy and righteous. He acknowledges that his people, God's people, have been killed in the process of all of this by the Antichrist. And he's also referring back to the time of the Old Testament where the prophets were killed, not just by the enemies of Israel, but the enemies of God who were in Israel, Israelites themselves, Jewish leaders, especially the religious leaders of the Sanhedrin. And of course, this would include Jesus Christ as well. Then he says he heard a voice from the altar. Now, what does this mean? What altar is he talking about? Well, remember, we've just been talking about the temple of God in heaven. So it's referring to that. Now remember, this is a golden altar. This is not an altar where there's sacrifice that takes place. Just validating that these punishments that are coming are valid and that they are true. And of course, remember that God's purpose in all of this is for people to repent and to come on to Him. So the first voice could be that of an angel. It could be the voice of Gabriel. The second voice could have been from one of the angels there or one of the seraphim. In a sense, it could be God the Father referring to Jesus Christ, because in a sense, the judgments are coming through Jesus Himself. But regardless of who it is of God ultimately. Verses 8 through 12 then, we pick up with bowl 4.
The fourth angel has poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God, who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify Him.
So this judgment has to do with the sun. The sun is turned up in a sense. The intensity is increased tremendously. Become several times hotter. Now they curse the name of God. What does this mean? When we talk about the name of God, it doesn't mean Jesus, Christ, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The actual word, it is the meaning behind the name, that He is holy, righteous, just, loving, graceful, and merciful. So what you're really saying then, when you curse the name of God, you're cursing all the things that God stands for. In other words, you're cursing your own salvation, that God, out of His love, mercy, and grace, died in your behalf. So that's what they're really doing. They're cursing their own salvation opportunity. See how serious this is? So again, what do? They harden their hearts. And of course, remember that God's purpose in all of this is for people to repent and to come on to Him.
Now this becomes a localized one. It is poured out on the beast and his kingdom.
Okay.
And the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. Darkness fell over the beast's kingdom, and people bit their tongues because of their pain. And they cursed the God of heaven for their pains and sores, but they did not turn from their evil ways.
Even though the bowl judgments in general are worldwide, this particular one is localized because it is against the Antichrist himself. So this is poured out on the beast, meaning the Antichrist. His kingdom plunges into darkness. Now remember, they've had the heat of the sun and the boils and all these other things, and now it becomes totally dark. Reminds us of the crucifixion. When Christ died, it became very dark. I believe this darkness is so dark that it's like being in a cave where there's no light absolutely at all. And of course, what happens? It doesn't turn their heart soft towards God. It hardens it even more, just like the Pharaoh's heart kept getting harder and harder, and they continue to curse God.
So it'd be a very frightening time. What is light symbolic of?
Presence of God.
Right. Truth, God. Jesus is the light of the world. When He died on the cross, why did it get dark? The light of the world literally went out for a while. I think there's some spiritual symbolism here. You don't want me? I'm light. Okay, here's what it's going to be like. That's why hell is a dark place. They're experiencing hell on earth. And it still doesn't do any good, does it? How about bowl 6?
Sixth angel poured out his flask upon the great river Euphrates, and it dried up so the kings of the east could march their armies westward without hindrance.
Remember, we talked about that in Daniel, now where they're able to cross to the Euphrates. Go to verses 13 and 14. We have these evil spirits that look like frogs.
And I saw three unclean spirits that looked like frogs. They were coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the mouth of the beast, and the mouth of the false prophet. They are the spirits of demons that perform miracles. These three spirits go out to all the kings of the world, to bring them together for the battle of the great day of Almighty God. Amen.
So what are these equal to? You can write in there. We know the dragon equals Satan. Beast one is Antichrist, and beast two, false prophet. So we have the satanic trinity, right? Are those three? Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. That equals the satanic trinity. So what's this frog thing coming out of the frog, or out of the mouth of who or what gets the frogs? They're coming out of the dragon. So this is coming from Satan, and there are three evil spirits. Well, we have the spirit of Satan, we have the spirit of the Antichrist, and we have the spirit of the false prophet. That's all it's talking about. Gender B. This is drawing the kings of the east into this battle. Now, who are the kings of the east? It's plural. Anybody know who these kings would be?
China
is probably one of them. India would be another. Now, whether Iran is dealt with in that earlier thing when it talks about the kings of the south and north, because remember, Russia and Iran are allied. I personally think that Russia will regain the Soviet Union or some tighter control there again and really gets going here again. But anyway, it is a geographic area, and it's probably to the east of Israel, and includes the Asians. Basically, the whole world, in a sense, is brought into this, isn't it? Well, who are the kings of the east going after? Are they going after Israel, or are they going after the Antichrist and his army?
Israel.
No. No, they're going after the Antichrist because he's trying to take over the whole world, and they don't want him controlling them. The Antichrist never gets total control of the world. He gets control over the revived Roman Empire and then this of Israel temporarily. But he doesn't get control. He defeats Egypt and Syria because he's trying to protect Israel. But then he turns on Israel, and while he's doing that, God allows the kings of the east to come to go after him. They're actually after the western countries, which is probably going to be us. Now, Japan may be part of our allies in this with the Antichrist, or they may be part of the Eastern group, I don't know. But that's what they're there, to fight him. Okay, verse 15.
Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed.
Who's speaking? I come like a thief. Didn't say that I was a thief. Okay. People misuse that verse a lot. But where does it talk about death? That it came like a thief in the night? If you read the next verse, it says, but for the believers, no. It's not coming like that. It's a warning to the unbelievers. And it parallels back here. What do we know about a thief?
They usually come at night.
Right. And they come surprising. I mean, how can it be a thief if you expect it? It's going to come upon these people as though they weren't aware of it. And yet they should have been aware, shouldn't they? Because the signs were all around. All these other judgments going on, all that. They totally got to the point where they neglected the seal and the trumpet judgments, because it didn't affect them. Obviously, it would have affected the whole world economy and things, and that's what gives the Antichrist the opportunity to get power, to get the economy under control, to get the lawless problems under control, and so on. That's probably why he's able to get to be a dictator. How about verse 16? The day of the Lord approaches.
And we gathered all the armies of the world near a place called, in Hebrew, Armageddon, the mountain of Megiddo.
Who did the gathering?
My book says the spirits brought the kings together.
But is it the Antichrist that's gathering them, or is it God? It's God who's gathering them. Now, they're coming there out of greed and anger and bitterness, but behind all this, God's allowing this to happen to bring this thing to a conclusion, isn't he? God is saying, I'm still in control. Armageddon is a Hebrew word. It's also referred to as the Valley or the Battle of Decision, the Valley of Jezreel. Now, what's this number four? Okay, this mountain, Armageddon. And how do you pronounce that other one?
Tanith.
Okay. They dominated the main pass that runs northeast to the hill country from the Palm of Sharon to the Valley of Jezreel. So that would be a military strategic point. 1408 B.C., you can read that in 2 Chronicles 35:22. We have this battle with the Canaanites and the Pharaoh, Ramses III. So there are other battles that have already taken place in the same area. In 1917 AD, this general from England fought the Turks in the same place. It's an area that gives control over this whole area. But that's where the Battle of Armageddon is going to take place. So already you've had major battles already taking place there. Just a little history there. Verses 17 and 18. The day of the Lord now arrives. And we have a cross-reference of the whole chapter of Zechariah 14 and chapter 2 of Isaiah. You could read sometime to get more detail on that. And there are several others, too. So now let's go to verse 17.
The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake.
Does that ring a bell? Was another period when earthquakes took place?
When Christ died on the cross.
Absolutely. Now it's poured into the air. We have a voice from heaven saying, "It is finished." What did Jesus say on the cross? There's a parallel here now. When Jesus said, "It is finished," what is it? His life? I've heard people preach that. That's not what it means.
What he came for.
Payment for sins. Payment for our sins was done.
Payment for sins. Another way of looking at it.
Redemption was accomplished.
The job is done.
Redemption.
God's wrath is over.
No, wrath wouldn't be. Oh, okay. I'm talking about the cross now.
Right.
On the cross. Sins, yes. Or you could just generalize it by saying God's plan for restoration, the salvation plan, has been completed. And all those things you're talking about are part of that plan. That's what he said. Because at the very end, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." That's the death. "It is finished," it's not death. And when he cried out, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" What he was referring to, that's when all the sin was put on him and God turned his back on him. So that's the real pain of the cross right there. It's not all the other stuff. It's that.
The physical pain.
Yeah. His judgment for this whole thing is now finished with that seventh bowl. Verse 19.
The city was split into three parts, and the cities of all countries were destroyed. God remembered great Babylon and made her drink the wine from his cup, and the wine of his furious anger.
Now, what city is he talking about? Babylon. Now, remember we talked about before that Babylon also can have a code, because remember when John was writing, and this was written to the first century Christians as well as for us, but it was really important to them. God is going to show them through all this persecution that he's got a plan and it's going to be carried out. Well, if he writes Rome in there, Rome was in control. So Babylon is a code, a spiritual code name for Rome. It's not the real city of Babylon. We talked about that before. And I'll show you why it's Rome, the seven hills and a lot of other descriptions of being that. It's also the headquarters then of the Antichrist. So we're speaking about Rome, the Vatican, and it's split into three sections. Let's compare this with the upper room, because it talks about they're drinking the cup of what?
Wine.
Right, which is symbolic of?
Jesus' blood.
Well, let's just say blood first. Because remember the wine press, the blood's going to be in that valley. They're drinking the cup of death, God's wrath, shedding blood. But it's their own blood. But now in the upper room, in the Seder meal, which is from the Jewish, is they have three cups of wine. And the third cup, which is after the meal, is what we read about in the upper room. Jesus took that cup, because that cup is the atonement cup. This is symbolic of the atonement that was going to be what? Fulfilled on the cross. It had not been fulfilled. It's symbolic. It's a picture of Christ dying on the cross, shedding his blood. But Jesus is alive and holding it up. That's why when you have communion, it is not the blood of Christ. It's symbolic of it. He hadn't even been gone to the cross, so that had nothing to do with forgiving a sin, drinking of that cup. Let's see if we can follow this. Now, communion, the cup, symbolizes what? The atonement. He atoned for us, took our place. Now, the cup of wrath is symbolic of what? No atonement. None of God's atonement, in the sense they would be atoned to die. So that has to do with crushing the grapes. Again, it's symbolic, and it's really the death of the people in the valley of Armageddon. They're drinking of the cup of the wrath of God.
Still the judgment of God?
Yes, that's what that verse is about. Now let's look at Babylon the Great. I'm saying it's what city?
Rome
and Vatican City. Babylon here is a code. I've already mentioned this because of what John was dealing with. There are two major views regarding this city. It is the woman riding the beast, and it has seven hells. And we'll get into more detail on that. See, the things in it here aren't really sequential, because we'll get into more detail about the Antichrist kingdom coming up. Verses 20 and 21.
Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon men. And they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible.
So that really is plague what? What number? Yeah, that's really the finale right there. Now we have finished all the judgments and brought us right up to the day of the Lord. But now what happens when you start going back into other parts, like for instance in chapter 17, we get into the destruction of the Antichrist religious system. This is going on simultaneously as these last judgments are coming. You got to remember that many things are going on simultaneously. That's where it gets confusing, because we want to think of it as 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Otherwise, you'd have to take it like a deck of cards and shuffle Revelation up and get them to come exactly sequential. You'll have some verses in one chapter fitting in the middle of another chapter. You follow that? And it's not written that way. But to understand it, you also have to think that that's what's happening. There's simultaneous events, and we're just kind of blocking them out.